Sing along if you know this song.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other.
Did you know that song? Yeah. The title of our message today is One in the Spirit. When I first became a Christian in the early 70s, that was a popular song to sing at our meetings. It was a very popular song. I still really love that. It was an encouragement to walk in unity with other believers. And, you know, you look at unity, it's a popular theme these days in many contexts. Political platforms stressed the concept of being united and unified. People protest one thing or another to show unity or single-mindedness. People share the same message using the same words to display a unified front. This song refers to a deeper sense of unity. Being one in the Spirit is a more powerful thing. Because when we involve the Holy Spirit in our situation, we are calling on the power of God to work in our lives and in our circumstances. Well, we find our encouragement for this from Paul in our foundational text from Philippians. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. You know, Paul believed that all of these benefits were accessible to the believers in Philippi, and it was possible to be united with Christ and with others. And his words encourage people to find purpose and peace in the giftings that God had given them and to look for and embrace the common ground that they shared, not focusing on differences. When we look for common ground, you know, we don't focus on the what ifs. Instead, we strive to live in peace, being submitted to the work of the Holy Spirit to change our attitudes. Living in unity requires humility. Mother Teresa said it this way: only humility will lead us to unity, and unity will lead us to peace. Well, Joyce Meyer shares a personal story about this very thing, and this is what she had written. Our oldest son, David, and his wife once needed a place to live temporarily. They had just sold their mobile home, and their newly purchased house would not be ready for a month. Of course, my husband and I invited them to live with us, even though I was a bit wary. My son and I are alike in many ways. We are both strong-willed, which does not always mix well in close quarters. Nothing negative had happened between us, but in anticipation of this move, my mind kept coming up with the what-ifs. My husband and I would be driving down the road, and my mouth would want to start talking about negative things that could take place. What if there's no hot water left for my shower when everybody is finished? What if they leave messes for me to clean up? David and his wife had not even moved in, and nothing bad had yet happened, but my mouth wanted to declare disaster ahead of time. Satan wanted me to prophesy my future. He wanted me to be critical of the situation in advance. If the devil can get us to be negative, he can provide us with negative circumstances. And often we call for our own problems. We call those things which be not as though they were, as in Romans 4:17. Only we do it in a negative sense by sowing negative seeds. Look at it this way. My blender works regardless of what's placed in it. If I add ice cream and milk, I get a milkshake. If I put in water and dirt, I get mud. The blender works. It's created to work. It's up to me to decide what I will put in it. And what I put in it is what I will get out. The same is true in our minds and our hearts and our mouths. What goes in is what's going to come out, for good or for bad. Our son and daughter-in-law did live with us for a month, and everything worked out fine. I knew enough biblical principles by then to resist the temptation to complain in advance, and I urge you to beware of this temptation also. When I was tempted to speak negative words, I would choose to say, "This will work out fine. I'm sure everyone will cooperate and be sensitive to the needs of others." My son and I made a joke about our challenge of getting along for 30 days under the same roof. We both like to be right. So he said, I'll tell you what, Mom, let's take turns being right. During the 30 days we're together, you can be right 15 of them, and I'll be right for 15 days. And we both laughed, and we had a good time. But the point that I learned was to discard what if and accept the blessing of pleasant unity in my home. You know, it's important for us to remember that when it comes to unity, we can be working together for a positive reward or a negative result. I'd like to look at the positive aspects first of working together. And we see that God desires us to be in unity, just as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are. Jesus is praying for all believers, those in that time and those in the age to come, in John 17, 20 to 21. And he says, I pray also for those who believe me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. It will be unity that points people to Jesus as the Savior. And we see that as an example of the behavior of Jesus' followers in the book of Acts. At the end of the second chapter of Acts, we read this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Here's an artist's rendition of what the early church gatherings might look like. Well, this was the emerging church after Jesus' death and resurrection. And in order for the church to be birthed, there were certain practices that had to be followed as they spent time together following them. How many of you know that it is easier to be in agreement with a belief or a practice in theory than it is to walk it out side by side, day by day? Yeah. You know, being a Christian is easiest when we're by ourselves. People are a challenge. And we have to remember, I love how it says, you know, that they were all in one and they all had everything in common. These were people, okay? I suggest they were individuals. They had hearts and minds. They had ideas that may be different. But they agreed to come together in unity, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to put into place the things that needed to be done for the church to be birthed. You know, God knows we need other people with their peculiarities and sometimes incomprehensible behaviors, and they rub us the wrong way, but we need them because from that rubbing comes the smoothing of our character. And it changes us from those prickly people that we can be to a more even-tempered one. And we are conformed into the image of Christ as this happens over and over again. That's why it's important for us to be together, to come together as a community. We were never intended to be lone wolves. Speaking of wolves, I know we weren't, but this is my segue. We know they travel in packs, and a pack can vary in size from two adults to a multi-generational group of 10 or more. There's safety and protection in the pack. Well, sometimes wolves leave their natal pack, which is like leaving their hometown or their home church. And sometimes that lone wolf encounters new dangers. You see where I'm going with this. We need each other. Not only are we sharpened and made mature by being together, but we're held accountable and we're protected. Someone may say it this way: our minds are broken by sin. We can't trust our own thoughts. And even Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" We're masters at lying to ourselves, telling ourselves things aren't as bad as they really are. We tell ourselves we're doing okay, even when we really aren't. You know, we just can't be trusted to tell ourselves the truth. And that's why we need each other. Just because I think a, a certain way doesn't mean it's correct. And I would just like to encourage those of you that are joining us today online to make sure you have personal interaction with other Christians. It's easy to just kind of become protected and on our own, but we really need it. It is the protection of the pack. Living life next to each other and worshiping together and serving side by side, as we sang earlier, provides an opportunity to be vulnerable and to let others see us as we are, allowing them to hold up our arms when needed. We read an account of the powerful effect of unity in the book of Exodus. The Israelites are wandering in the desert, traveling from place to place, and they camped at a place called Rephidim. And this happened. It says, "The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with a staff of God in my hands.' So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword." Now remember, the rod that Moses was raising was the one that God had performed other miracles through. So Moses goes up to the top of the hill where he has a better view of the battle. And he's going to raise this staff. Now, I don't know if he raised it with one arm, if he raised it like this. I don't know. We don't really get a picture in the Bible of what it looked like. But it's interesting. Aaron and Hur are not young men. We've read earlier in Exodus, Moses is 80 and Aaron's 83. Now, we don't know how old Hur is, but I'm wondering if he was younger, if maybe he would have been down fighting instead of up on the hill with Moses. Younger men have greater strength. Yet Moses chooses mature men that he could trust to go with him. It's interesting. They are Moses' support system. And in unity, the Amalekites were defeated. How long could any of us hold up our arms for a prolonged time? You know, some of you are in great shape. Me, not so much. I get tired real fast. I would need somebody to help hold up my arms. There is value in playing a supporting role. In fact, in reading a commentary about this portion of scripture, I came across this information. The author mentioned that he had served as a U.S. Army chaplain and discovered that the chief of chaplains has an award called the Aaron and Her Award, given to people who do outstanding work in support of the chaplain's work. Wow, isn't that interesting? This award is not given often, but it's considered prestigious. I think that's amazing. You know, unity sometimes requires that we put others before ourselves and we lift them up. Well, in the book of Joshua, we read about the power of unified behavior under the direction of God. So now we're looking at Joshua. So now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for this place where you are standing is holy," and Joshua did so. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out, no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all of the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, and then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up. Everyone straight in." God's people were involved in a battle. They were dependent on God's plan for victory. And how many of you know that when you're in a battle and you are dependent on God for victory, you're going to listen to his plan and act accordingly? They needed to work together. They needed to be unified in heart and mind. It's interesting to note the city of Jericho was by the Israelites' camp in a place called Gilgal. And this was the first camp that they had in the Promised Land. So they had just gotten to the Promised Land and they had to fight for it. But you know what? God had the battle plan. They just needed to know what it was and to follow it. Pastor Mark Batterson of National Community Church in Washington, D.C., in his book, The Circle Maker, shares some of his thoughts about this. And as I read it, I'm going to just put up the picture of Jericho again. He says, "The first glimpse of Jericho was both awe-inspiring and frightening. While wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, the Israelites had never seen anything approximating the skyline of Jericho. The closer they got, the smaller they felt. They finally understood why the generation before them felt like grasshoppers and failed to enter the Promised Land because of fear. A 6-foot-wide lower wall and a 50-foot-high upper wall encircled the ancient metropolis. The mud brick walls were so thick and so tall that the 12-acre city appeared to be an impregnable fortress. It seemed like God had promised something impossible, and his battle plan seemed nonsensical. Your entire army is to march around the city once a day for 7 days. On the 7th day, you're to march around the city 7 times. Well, every soldier in that army had to have wondered why. Why not use a battering ram? Why not scale the walls? Why not cut off the water supply or shoot flaming arrows over the walls? Instead, God told the Israelite army to silently circle the city, and he promised After they circled 13 times over 7 days, the wall would fail. It would fall. The first time around, the soldiers must have felt a little foolish. I can imagine. But with each circle, their stride grew longer and stronger. And with each circle, a holy confidence was building pressure inside their souls. And by the seventh day, their faith was ready to pop. They arose before dawn and started circling at 6 o'clock in the morning. At 3 miles per hour, each mile and a half march around the city took a half hour. By 9 o'clock, they began their final lap. In keeping with God's command, they hadn't said a word in 6 days. They just silently circled the promise. Then the priests sounded their horns, and a simultaneous shout followed. 600,000 Israelites raised a holy roar that registered on the Richter scale, and the walls came tumbling down. After 7 days of circling Jericho, God delivered on a 400-year-old promise. He proved once again that his promises don't have expiration dates, and Jericho stands and falls as a testament to this simple truth. If you keep circling the promise, God will ultimately deliver on it. I love this story because of the unity. They may not have understood the plan. They may not have been able to wrap their mind around walking around this place all these days and how that was even going to have an impact. But God gave them the plan, and as a unified front, they worked together to follow that plan. Strategic warfare requires a battalion or a team working together toward the same goal. You don't want everybody doing their own thing. There's power in a unified front. Well, sometimes people are unified, we see it in the Bible, for positive endeavors, but sometimes they're unified in negative endeavors. And we see that today. See it today? In the protests that take place here and around the world. Unified destruction of property. Unified in the sharing of hateful messages. Unified against God and his people. It's not just a recent phenomenon, though. We see it back in the book of Genesis. And we read this. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. And that is why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. One artist's depiction, that's pretty high. These people were unified. They were unified in making a name for themselves. They were unified not for God, but for themselves. Their unity was defiant, and it was ultimately destructive. A common mindset that's used against God will have negative results, because when we delete God from the equation, we delete all of the lovely characteristics that we have with our Lord. Love, peace, humility, selflessness. But, I love this part. We see that at some point God intervenes and he brings correction to the situation. And isn't that what we're all praying for right now? in this country and around the world. Come and correct the situation, Lord. Bring unity. But why is Christian unity so difficult? It's difficult to achieve. It's difficult to maintain. Well, you know, we've already talked about it. We're dealing with people. We're all people. That makes it complicated. Maybe you have been a part of a church that went through a church split or a loss of a leader. I know that I have. These can be unsettling events to people in their Christian walk. You know, sometimes people are unsettled by changes that occur in a church, whether they're changes in a ministry or changes in leadership. And we need to remember that sometimes we need to make changes to move into God's next stage for us and for the church. God-directed change is very beneficial. I know in all the years that I have been serving in this church, God has had me in many different ministry places and positions, sometimes sitting on a shelf and just receiving, sometimes giving. And that's because He knows what we need. And every change that was made was for my benefit, because I learned from it and I grew from it, and God changed me and molded me. I'm still changing. I mean, He has a lot of work to do. But the thing is that if we're open to what God says in our lives, and He says, now I'd like you to do this, that is an opportunity. Scary at first, but later it's okay. So I'm just saying that sometimes changes are unsettling, but let's learn to embrace change as a positive move forward in God's work. An article by John Bloom sheds some light on the difficulties in keeping unity, and he states that there's a common kind of disunity fueled by an endless variety of conflicts that break apart relationships and even whole churches because earnest, sincere Christians fail to humbly, gently, and patiently bear with one another in love and cease being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know, unity has always been a challenge. If it wasn't, Paul wouldn't have had to have written some of the things he did in the letters to the churches. To the Corinthians, he wrote that he had been informed that there were quarrels among the people. He encouraged the Ephesians not to let unwholesome talk come out of their mouths and to rid themselves of bitterness, rage, anger, and slander in a church. To the Galatians, Paul warns that if they continued biting and devouring each other, they would be destroyed by each other. And the Colossians were encouraged to walk in forgiveness toward one another. Sometimes we skip over those things, those little parts, because the book contains so much information. But it's amazing to me that Paul was able to begin each letter to each church with a positive word of thankfulness for these people. I mean, honestly, it would be hard sometimes. It is hard sometimes walking with people who are not walking the way they should be. But he was walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. John Bloom reminds us that unity in the church is hard for a variety of reasons. And one of the obvious ones is that there is spiritual warfare taking place, trying to bring division among God's people. We see that in Acts 20, Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus and warning them. And he said, I know that after I leave, some people will come like wild wolves and try to destroy the flock. That's a warning that there might be people who would try to infiltrate the church like wolves in sheep's clothing. But just as serious as that, are the sheep who cry wolf. These are the people who are easily offended. Christian author Natalie Runyon, in a recent interview, stated that oftentimes when we Christians are in a season where we're easily offended, it's because we haven't healed from the last hurt that we had. Unfortunately, people get hurt in church. It's happened to me. It's probably happened to you, because people are people. Sometimes that occurs when we attach ourselves to a person that we thought was building the kingdom, but actually they were just building their own castle. I learned from hard experience, and I've shared it before, that when you put somebody on a pedestal, you're inviting them to fall off. These are examples of things that can disrupt unity and threaten to destroy a church. And we need God-given discernment to be aware of anything that could cause disunity. He places watchmen in the church to make sure that these things don't happen, or so that there are people that can handle these situations when they arise. Working together side by side in conjunction with the Holy Spirit's work in us refines us. You know, sometimes unity requires that we defer to others. I'm sure those early churchgoers had to defer to one another at times, and to hold our tongue when we want to say something that would tear down rather than building up. I like David's example in Psalm 141:3. Lord, help me control my tongue. Help me be careful about what I say. We're encouraged to put off the old self and put on the new. But when we're doing this, you know, anytime we ask the Lord for help, he will help us. He's there to help us. We just need to know that he's there and ask for that. When we work for unity, we have many opportunities to die to sin or to self and to bear with the sins of others. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "We are the temple of the living God. As God had said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." If the Holy Spirit of the unified Triune God is dwelling in us, how can we justify disunity? The song said, "They will know we are Christians by our love. Christ will be exalted, and they will see him in us when we do these things." John 13:35, Jesus says, "All people will know that you are my followers if you love each other." And I like this quote from Founding Father Thomas Paine: "It is not in numbers, but in unity that our great strength lies." We can win battles when we're unified. What kinds of battles are you facing? We all have battles. Think about it. We have personal battles. We have faith battles, relational battles. We even have national battles. As we work together, carrying each other's burdens, we will be stronger. Well, when I was reviewing this message, I realized there was a theme in there that I hadn't planned on, and it had to do with wolves. So I'm sorry, but I'm a UNR alumni, whatever, however you say that word. And so, you know, the wolf theme makes me think of the thing that they say at UNR, and it's the Rudyard Kipling quote, and if you know it, you can say it with me: "For the strength of the pack is the wolf, and the strength of the wolf is the pack." We are stronger together. We are stronger together, not lone wolves. After being in this church for over 30 years, I can't think of a better group of people to be a part of, because I have witnessed people intentionally walking in unity. It's a thing of beauty, and it's a prize to be protected, so let's keep our eyes open in the days to come, as it seems that there are so many factions trying to tear us apart, factions trying to fraction us. Okay. Last scripture, Psalm 133:1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. If you haven't found a home with other Christians where you can confidently walk in unity, the river's a good place to start. And if you haven't met the only one who can bring you into that kind of relationship, please grab one of these Why Jesus booklets. They're in the lobby on your way out. Because living as one in the Spirit requires the Spirit of God given to us at salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to follow the example of the Godhead in living in unity. Keep us from the traps of the enemy. Help us to be vigilant and be prepared to defer to others in love. Help us not to seek our own way, but to seek yours. To be humble and to walk humbly with others. And help us to fix our eyes on eternity so that the differences around us fade. Reveal to us in our lives where unity needs to come into place, where there's division and where amends need to be made. We know you'll help us. You walk us through these things. You touch our hearts. So, Lord, I pray that if you have personally touched someone's heart today, that you would speak to them and direct them and lead them into a place where they can walk in freedom and unity, not only with you, but with other people. We love you, Lord. We do all of this to glorify you because you are worthy. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, you may stand up. I'm going to give you a blessing, and then I'm going to release you to fellowship out there so people can be prayed for up here. May you be of good comfort, be of one mind, and live in peace, and the God of love and peace be with you. Amen. Have a wonderful week.